Not too long ago, in one of our staff meetings, we had confession time. And there was some confessions about what we do over the Advent and Christmas season and what we love and what we like. And some confessed and owned up to the fact that they watch those cheesy movies. Strong man watching those movies. And this is the time of the year where you can do that, where TV is full of those cheesy movies, you know, where all things fall together and love stories develop and everything turns out well and the snow is falling and the bells are ringing and just wonderful, just awesome. But at the same time, it's also a time where pain, suffering is magnified. Where everything should be so nice and so cozy and so wonderful and so beautiful, it's also a time where we feel the harder where it's not that way. And you may sometimes even have that question coming up during the season, does it all matter? Does my life matter? Do I matter at all? Do I make a difference? Does anyone really care whether I exist or not? Those questions come up every once in a while. Not maybe with all of you, but every once in a while I think we do have those questions. Do I really matter? Does it all really matter? So let me tell you this morning, very briefly, in the short amount of time that we have, a couple of things that the story that we just heard tells us. First, I would just say very generally, you matter. And that's what the story tells us. You matter. You matter to God. You might just be one of the accounts of the million accounts on Facebook, on Twitter, or on any other of those social media or Instagram, but you matter to God. Your name is known to God. Your life is known to God. So much so that God is deeply interested in how you're doing today and how you are doing this Christmas season. How do I know? Well, let's look into the story. First truth that we observe, God is actively pursuing his plans. God is actively pursuing his plans. If you would take the time to read the whole Christmas story in the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke, you cannot help but have the impression that God is, and the whole heaven actually is on the move. Angels are dispatched. People's lives are changed. Miracles happen. On and on. A story that one tops almost the other. God is active. And God is actively involved in the events of this world and in the events of your and my life. God is not passive. God is not distant. God is not apathetic. God is not indifferent. God is steering up the day-to-day routine of many people here in the story and maybe also in your life. We just heard this song from the worship team. One of the main stories and one of the main messages of Christmas is God is with us, Emmanuel. That is our Christian story. God is with us. God is with you. Wherever you are, whatever you do, God is with you. He understands you and he is interested in your life. So what is God doing? What is he up to? What kind of activities does he have? And here is the one thing that we just mentioned. He is doing what he has set out to do. However, we often have a different perspective on God. Sometimes we compare him, especially in this season, with Santa Claus. You know, Santa Claus, who is busily sitting there listening to all your wishes and all your desires of all your hopes and dreams. And then he is about to, and he gets busy to fulfill all your wishes and dreams. He is just waiting for you to share it with him. Well, sorry, but no. This is the story of movies. This is the story of fiction. God is not listening carefully to your dreams and is busily working on fulfilling all your dreams and your wishes. And sometimes we hear those messages, you know, just believe strong enough and it will come true. Sorry, this is not the message of Christmas. God is busy pursuing, and listen carefully, God is busy pursuing His plan. And the most important truth about His plan is that His plan involves you. His plan involves you. It involves mankind. It involves mankind, and the mankind itself, you and I, are the benefactors of His plan. God is restoring His creation. He is restoring His glory. He is restoring His honor, which was torn down over the years. And He is the one who wants to bring that back. And He wants to bring us back into His family so that we can benefit from His goodness, from all His blessings, from everything He wanted us to experience all along. God is actively pursuing His plan, and His plan has room for ordinary people like you and me. And in fact, His plan is all about ordinary people, sinful people, bad people, hopeless people, depressed people, broken people. His plan involves all of those and more. You matter so much that God moved heaven and earth to prove that to you. That's the story. So how do I know that this is all true? How do I know that I can rely on that, that this is reliable truth? Let's look at our story again. God weaves your life into this tapestry of His plan. When we talk about that God has a plan and that God works out His plan, the story is, and the good news is, that He works His plan out in such a way that He takes your story, your life, and works it into His plan. And that's, for me, the most marvelous thing, the best story that we can ever hear in Christmas. You matter. And He plans with you and with your life in mind. So look at this story again. Here we have three people meeting, or let's say three parties meeting, because actually there is one couple and a child, Mary and Joseph with Jesus. There is Simeon and there's Hannah. Three, if you will, very ordinary people. No one special, no one of the privileged caste, no aristocracy, no one of the leading people, just normal, very unimportant people that we only hear once in the Bible, two of them, Hannah and Simeon, only once that we ever hear about them, never again, before or after that we hear about them. Mary and Joseph, even those disappear somewhere in history. So here's Mary and Joseph, an ordinary couple, somewhere from Nazareth, Jewish people who are concerned about doing what God wants them to do, to obey His commands. They did this in this story. What we hear in the story is that they came up to the temple in order to fulfill the purification that every woman had to fulfill 40 days after she has given birth. When it was a male, when it was female, it was a double the time. But 40 days after her birth, she had to go back and fulfill the law, to be declared publicly and for all to be pure again, because birth gave impurity to a woman. For that purpose, she was supposed to offer a lamb, a pair of doves, and two pigeons. Out of the story, we understand that Mary and Joseph were poor. They couldn't afford the lamb. They didn't have it themselves, and they were not rich enough to buy it from the temple courts, where it also was sold. So they just brought two pigeons and a pair of doves. It also coincided with another celebration that they had to do, and that was to present the firstborn to God. That had to do with the Israel, with the story of Israel, and it goes all the way back when Israel was freed from the slavery in Egypt. And if you read the stories, it was like the one thing that really convinced Pharaoh and Egypt to let the people go is that all firstborn male and all firstborn animals died. That was God's punishment. Except for those who took a lamb and slaughtered this lamb and took the blood of this lamb and smeared it around the doorposts of their house. That's where the angel of God passed over. That's where we have Passover. So that's the whole history behind that. The firstborn belonged to God. He had rights on them because he saved them. Later on in the story, it developed that he took one tribe out of 12 tribes of Israel, and they represented the firstborn, the tribe of Levi. They became the priests. They became the ones who served God. And every firstborn from any other tribe had to be presented to God and, if you will, bought out. So you had to give a certain amount of money to the temple so that your firstborn did not have to serve, but instead the Levites served on his behalf. That's what happened here the same way as they presented Jesus, their firstborn, to the temple. And while they were trying to still make sense of all that happened to them, it was a whirlwind of things. You know, that there was a child given to them, born in a supernatural way. Joseph had to wrap his head around this, how that can happen. Mary had to make sense of that. And they had to go to Bethlehem, and they didn't find a place to stay. It was all very circumstantial and bad and poor. And in some ways where you have doubts, is God still interested in us? Was it all just a dumb idea? They had to understand what happened. That even took another 12 years to understand. If you read the story later on when Jesus was staying in the temple, they still didn't understand. So they had to wrap their head around the whole story of what this child is all about. So they walk up to the temple, and I bet they had no idea what's going to happen on that day. No idea. All they did is they were obedient. They just did what God told them to do. They had no idea that there was a Simeon waiting for them. They had no idea that there was a Hannah who understood what happened here. Then there was Simeon. As I've mentioned, we don't know much about him. We don't even know how old he was. We all assume he was old, but we don't know. It doesn't say. He was a good man. That's what it says. He was a righteous man. He was a man who was devout. That means he was really, if you will, in our terms, a Christian, somebody who took it very serious to follow Jesus Christ. But he also was a man of hope. It says in this text that sometime in his life he had a special revelation from God, a special promise from God, that he will not die until he sees the Messiah. And all that doesn't make a lot of sense to us in our world, but in their world it made a lot of sense, because Israel existed as a people of hope. They had promises as a people. They had promises that they knew God is with us, and he promised us to give us the Messiah, and they were waiting for it and waiting for it and waiting for him to come. And it was since the last prophet was ever on the scene, it was about 400 years ago. So they were waiting and waiting. And here is a man who lived with this in his heart. He said, I have a promise. I have a promise that I will not die before I see the Messiah. And people must have thought, you are crazy. You're just crazy. You have dreams. Go back home. That hasn't happened for hundreds of years. And I don't know how much it influenced his daily life. I can only imagine living with this kind of promise that you are very vigilant. You look around and you see what happens around you. You're vigilant about the political happenings in the world. You look for the new emperors that were born and people that were born into other families. Is there somewhere a Messiah? Is there somewhere the one that I'm waiting for? It must be coming. And I bet he had no idea that morning that when he woke up, that the Holy Spirit was impressing on him, Simeon, you have to go to the temple today. And Simeon went, and he went to the temple. And all he experienced is a couple, a humble couple, poor, walking up into that temple plaza holding a little child, and he knew, that's it. He is it. I have seen the Messiah. And then he utters unbelievable things about this child. Stuff that he must have mulled over and thought over the years that he was waiting. And then he saw it, and it just bubbled out of him to say all the stuff that he knew about him and that what will happen about him. And he shared it with Mary and Joseph, and they just stood there and said, oh, wow. We just came here to bring an offering, and wow, what an affirmation. What an affirmation that this is all okay and good. And then there is Hannah, a woman that accepted loss in her life. She was only married for 7 years and lost her husband. In those days, it was a pretty desperate situation, especially for a woman. She had not many options. She could either remarry, but that was difficult. Not everybody wanted to remarry someone who was married before. She could either go back to her own family because she had no way of providing for her own income, or she could become a prostitute, which many did, just to make a living. She decided to stay at the temple and to live at the temple courts. We are not 100% sure whether there was such thing as a group of widows who were cared for at the temple, but at least she chose that kind of life. And it seems to be that she was there for almost 80 years, if not more, living this kind of life, a humble life. That was not a life of riches, it was not a life of means, it was a life of daily survival, of living from what was given to me. And here he says what she did, she devoted the rest of her life praying and fasting. And then there was a title given to her which has not appeared for 400 years ever before. She was a prophetess. She was one who had visions from God. She saw things, and she mentioned them, obviously, at some occasions to others and said, I know what's going to happen. I know what God wants for you. And she was known as such, but a very humble life. She had no idea that morning when she woke up and went into the temple courts what's going to happen on that day. And there is you and there is me. Ordinary people. Most of us don't belong to the rich and famous, to the privileged, to those who have it all. We just live our lives. Not many know us. Not many are interested really in our lives. And our lives might not be that interesting. We may just do our thing. We may just follow Christ and be faithful. We may just obey God when He tells us what to do in our family life, in our business life, in our home life. And we just hang in there. And we wonder, does it matter? Does it all matter? Is it really worth it? But you see, God was in their life. The story is interesting because God orchestrated it in such a way that these three parties met. And something unique happened. It all had to do with Jesus. He was there at the center as a baby, mind you, but he was here. Simeon experienced that God is trustworthy. Simeon knew, God, I can rely on him. It pays off if I rely on his words. If I just wait for his timing, it pays off. Maybe that's the news that you need to hear this morning. It pays off to wait. Maybe you're waiting for something. Waiting for something that you know will happen. Waiting for a promise. Waiting for a prayer to be answered. Waiting for something that's going to happen. Here is Simeon and says he will tell you, oh, it's worth it. It will happen. If God says so, it will happen. Hannah experienced that she wasn't forgotten. That her faithful ministry was not in vain. 80 years of faithful ministry paid off. And it culminated in this one moment of seeing Jesus. I don't know how long you live your faithful life. And you wonder, does it pay off all these years? Maybe you have done ministry. Involved in ministry in some form or the other. You have invested in people. You have invested in your family. Does it pay off? Does it pay off to be faithful, to stick it through, to hang in there? It seems so daily, so routine. It's a lot of routine, and it just doesn't change. Hannah would tell you, it pays off. Hang in there. Just do your thing. Be faithful. Hang into what you need to do, and God is in your life. And Mary and Joseph were simply obedient. That's all they did. They just did what God called them to do. They walked up to the temple, and there they received this unexpected, great encouragement that whatever happened to them was true. Whatever God told them was true. It is worth to hang in there and live their life with this new challenge. Does it matter? Let me give you one thing that we learn. Trust and obey. It's so simple. Trust and obey. That's what we find those three parties have done. Simeon and Hannah trusted. They just lived a life of trust. Just to say, God, we just do what you tell us to do. We just do this in faithfulness and do what needs to be done. Listen, the message this morning, and I mentioned that before, is not that God is interested in all your dreams and hopes. The Christmas message is not that God promised to fulfill all your dreams and all your hopes if you just trust enough and believe enough. The message is God is fulfilling his dreams, and you are part of it. You are part of it. He wants you to be part of his dream that he has for this world and for the world to come. And his plan includes a gift, and that's the Messiah, Jesus. And he wants to get you to get to know him. And he wants you to know what he invested in Jesus so that your life can become different and that you can help him to make things right. That you are part of what we call his kingdom. He invites you to experience Christmas with him. There is then the source of joy, of peace, of love, and hope. A life of faith is not a life of believing in yourself. It is to believe in God and in his promises, and that what he says is true, and that he can rely on his principles. I don't know whether you have ever opened yourself up to God, whether you have ever dare to step up and live with him and ask him and talk to him. I don't know. But this morning, I just want to invite you to do that. Why don't you just start a conversation with God and say, God, if that's true, that my life matters and that I matter to you, will you let me experience that? Will you let me experience that my life really matters and that you care for me? Why don't you just talk to him about that? And say, God, if that's true, I want to experience that. But maybe you are down the road already and living your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, but you get tired. And you wonder sometimes, as I mentioned before, does it all matter really? Is it all worth it? Hang in there. Be encouraged to do what you're called to do. Obey and trust. And who knows what God is orchestrating. And then be surprised by hope, as all three were in this moment. All of a sudden, they knew as if a veil was lifted and they could see life from a different perspective. For Simeon, it was just the fulfillment of all the waiting that he had. For Hannah, it was just the stamp and the approval of living a life that's faithful. And for Mary and Joseph, it was just this affirmation that you are on the right track. God has made the right promise to you. You are in his plan. Maybe that's what you need to hear one more time. And experienced that hope surprises us when it just comes up and it shows up unexpectedly. Who knows what God has in store for you today or tomorrow or the week until we have Christmas? Who knows where you intersect with other people? And as you intersect with other people, you receive blessings or you are a blessing to someone else. In God's economy, nothing is coincidental. He weaves your life into the tapestry of his plan. And I want nothing more than living in that kind of tapestry and be part of that over the next couple of days and for the rest of my life. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are weaving together this great plan that you have, your dream. You're actively pursuing it. You have done it over thousands of years. And even if it doesn't look like it, sometimes it's so true. We have those little incidences even in our life when we get this affirmation that you love us, that you care for us, and that our lives matter. And sometimes we receive this affirmation through other people as they enter our lives and we intersect with them. We may work together. We may just live together. We may just bump into each other. But there's somebody who tells me that my life matters because it matters to you. Thank you for that. And as we enter into this last week of Advent, God, I pray that we live with this expectation that you will come and that you will make that those things come true that you have promised. Help us to trust and to obey and then to be surprised by what you will do. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to experience. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.